I hate to even hear us say, take your hymnal. I want you to sing every song we sing, just like you sang that last verse. I mean, you had it. So let that be part of your singing. Page 865, John chapter 4. We have been in this passage quite a while. In fact, you're going to be shocked when I tell you a little bit how long we've been in this passage. John chapter 4, page 865 in your pew Bible. We're going to begin reading in verse 24 of John chapter 4. We're going to read the verse through up to and through verse 30. So let's read God's word together. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. Jesus said to her, I am he, the one who is speaking to you. Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, what do you want, or why are you speaking with her? Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he? They left the city and were on their way to him. Thank you so much. You can be seated.
Well, the big reveal. We began this series on Sunday, January 10th. And as I continue to read and reread and study this passage, I come and have found one central theme, and that is about receiving Jesus and releasing your stuff. For example, Jesus tells her to go call her husband and bring him back. Receive the Father's love. Release your past. She tries to argue about where to worship. Receive relationship with Jesus and come out from behind your wall of religion. She then falls back to the defense of how we are to worship. Receive worship guided by spirit and truth. Release your traditions and the lies that you have believed. Think about this. As we have read this passage over all these many months, we have Jesus, a Jewish man, having a conversation with a Samaritan woman. We have Jesus, the Son of God, talking with a woman who has a very dark and checkered past. We have Jesus, pure and holy, who is not repulsed by a woman who has five divorces and now a live-in boyfriend. We have Jesus, God in the flesh, who cuts through all the mysticism about who God is by simply revealing that God is spirit. We have Jesus, the one whom all of heaven has worshiped for eternity, reveals how we have complicated the simple act of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And we have Jesus, who spent 3 years of his life attempting to reveal himself to those around him and to those who heard him as the Messiah, revealing it to this woman with three words, I am he. In fact, in the Gospels, this is the first time that Jesus reveals himself as the Messiah. And he does not do it before a Jewish religious council. He does not do it in the temple. He does not do it in a synagogue. He does it, he speaks it to a woman sitting at a well with five former husbands and a boyfriend who's there at the well at noon to avoid everyone in the village. There's three points that I want to share with you today. I put in my notes, I want to share with you quickly, but I scratched that out. There are three things I want to share with you today, but I promise there's no poem. And the first one is this. No matter how many times you have failed, God offers forgiveness. No matter how many times you have failed, God offers forgiveness. My heart just goes out to this woman. I can't imagine the amount of heartache and grief and sorrow and shame and embarrassment and disappointment that she had gone through in her life. She's had five husbands, all in this little village, and now the man she's with doesn't think enough of her to even marry her. According to the Jewish custom and Jewish law, even though she was a Samaritan, she's defiled. God laid that out in Deuteronomy chapter 24, beginning in verse 4, where God said this to Moses, "Suppose a man marries a woman, but she does not please him, having discovered something wrong with her." Do you get that part? Having discovered something wrong with her, she burned the toast. She overcooks my fried eggs. She serves me tomato juice rather than orange juice. She likes cats and I like dogs. I don't like her mother. Not you, Miss Sitters. But, you know, anything. It says, if having discovered something wrong with her, he writes a document of divorce, hands it to her, and sends her away from his house. When she leaves his house, she's free to marry another man. But if the second husband also turns against her, writes a document of divorce, hands it to her, and sends her away, or if he dies, the first husband may not marry her again, for she has been defiled. So after the second husband dies and the first husband shows up at the funeral, and they're at the reception while they're drinking punch and eating little sandwiches, he says to her, "You know, Mary, I've thought about you a lot. I mistreated you. I shouldn't have done you the way I did you. I've learned to eat burnt toast, and it's not that bad after all. I want to marry you again. I want you to come back home. I miss you. I love you." God said he can't marry her. She's defiled. No one else can marry her. She's defiled. And the word that the Old Testament used, that word defiled, translates out as she is unclean, or she is contaminated, or she is polluted. So this Samaritan woman is, as far as the Jews were concerned, she was defiled three times over. She's defiled to the power of three. She's so defiled that the disciples are in amazement that Jesus is even talking to her, and she was in amazement herself. She begins this whole conversation by saying, "Why are you, a Jewish man, talking to me, a Samaritan woman?" And yet, this Samaritan woman, Jesus is talking to her about living water and about how to worship God. And I think the thought that came to me as I was reading this again is this, that Jesus was saying to her, by being a Jewish man sitting there with her at the well, "Honey, you're not the only one who's failed. Abraham did not tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth about Sarah. Isaac created a broken and dysfunctional family because he preferred one son over the other. Jacob was a manipulator. Gideon was a coward and later became an idol worshiper. Samson was consumed with lust. David was an adulterer and complicit in murder. Solomon was a sexual pervert. Matthew was a tax collector. Martha was a control freak. Peter used profanity. Paul tried to destroy the church. We could go on and on. The woman caught in the act of adultery. Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector. Nicodemus, the coward. On and on and on and on, Jesus could have gone and shared with her about, "Let me tell you, honey, you're not the only one that failed, and you're not going to be the only one who fails. All of us, other than Christ, have a past. All of us have things that we wish we could spray something on and it would just disappear. That we could figure out something to do away with it. We had to have some roof work done in our sunroom, and it's a metal roof, and it has leaked since we bought the house. And so we finally contacted a company. They came out, and they fixed it. It doesn't leak anymore. But when they fixed it, they washed it down with some chemical that came down over the glass door and now has etched itself in that glass door. I've tried Windex. That doesn't do any good. I even went and bought Mr. Goo Gone or something, sprayed it. I took a sharp edge razor, scraped it down. This morning I was sitting there drinking a cup of coffee, and there it was. Permanent. But not our sins. Not our past. Jesus was saying to this woman, there's nothing in your past. There's nothing you've done. There's nothing back there. Even what's going on in your life right now. It is not too much for forgiveness. If you think you're the only one who has messed up and failed, then let me be the first one to tell you, you're wrong. And if you think that what you've done is more powerful than the blood of Jesus Christ, you are sadly mistaken. No matter what you've done, no matter what sin is in your life, there's nothing there that God cannot forgive. And the second thing I want to reveal to you today is this. It's time to leave your water pot. Jesus, after talking to this woman about worship and about living water and about how this well you drink from this water, you're going to be thirsty again, but the water I give you will be like a spring of water gushing up in you into eternal life. And when she hears this, and when she hears Jesus say, I am He, the one you're speaking with, the next thing John says in verse 28 of chapter 4 is this, then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. The water jar is why she came to the well. The water jar was empty. There was no more water left in the pot. She had supper to make that night. She had to make lemonade for the kids. She had to make tea that night for her husband who loves sweet tea. She needed more water. And that water pot was empty. And that water pot had to be filled. And I wonder, why did she leave it? Was it just this emotional thing that all of a sudden she just got so caught up in the emotion that she ran off and left it? And you know, maybe it was, but I want to dig in a little bit deeper. I don't think it was that. I think the water pot spoke to her and gave her her identity. She carries it out to the well at noon because she doesn't want to be around any of the other women of the village. No one wants to associate with her. And I have a feeling that every time she picked it up, she realized, I've got to make that half-mile trek out to the well by myself. There'll be nobody to talk to. There'll be nobody to associate with. There'll be nobody who asks me about how's my day going, how am I feeling, how am I doing. There'll be no one because they don't care. And then I'll go out there and I'll fill that water pot in silence. And then I'll walk all the way back, and every step I get closer to that village, the first thought running through my mind is this, God, please don't let me see anybody I know. Let me get to the house before I see husband number 3, or before I see the wife of husband number 4, or let me get back before I see the town gossip. Let me get back with this water pot before anybody sees me. I think each day as she emptied it, that water pot in essence was saying to her, tomorrow you have to go out and face the village, the women, and yourself. You're going to have to pick this thing up that represents your pain, your identity, your past, and what's going on in your life right now. You're going to pick it up and you're going to carry it back out to that well and you're going to bring it back. And you're going to do this every day. You're going to be confronted with your past, with your present, with your pain, with your disappointment, with your sorrow, with your disillusionment. You're going to have to face it every day when you pick up this water pot. You know, I remember when my oldest son, Sean, was a baby, and we would rock him at night. And usually, I mean, I got up with our boys. I enjoyed that time with them. I didn't care too much about some of the things I saw in diapers. But I just figure that's part of it. But I loved that time. And I'd get up with them when they cried and change their diaper and go fix a bottle and bring it to them, you know, and sit there. And we had a big rocking chair, and I'd sit there in that rocking chair and rock them to sleep. And I would sing this little song our dad used to sing. He would sing, "This is Papa's," but I'd sing, "This is Daddy's little man. This is Daddy's little man. Daddy's little man, Daddy's little man. This is Daddy's little man." It's good we never had a girl. I'd had to come up with a different song. And when Sean was a baby, and particularly, you know, when he's going to sleep, he'd stick his hand up and he would want to twist your hair. And I had hair then. And he'd want to get his fingers in your hair and he would just twist it like that till he finally went to sleep. Well, eventually, I got his hand down to the blanket, and then he would rub the blanket while I was rocking him till he went to sleep. When he got a little older and he could kind of talk, he didn't call it blanket. He would get ready to go to sleep, and he'd say, "I want blankie. I want blankie." And blankie was that blanket, and at night, even in his bed, in his crib, he would, you know, I would go in and check him, and he'd be asleep, but he'd be rubbing that his blankie. But you know what? There finally came a time, as Sean grew older, he didn't care anything about blankie anymore. He didn't want blankie. He didn't need blankie. He had moved beyond blankie. He left blankie behind, and we gave it over to his younger brother 4 years later. You know, letting go and releasing is always a sign that you've changed direction. Peter and Andrew, Mark 1, beginning of verse 16, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake. And now listen to this next part, because here's their identity. You know, water pot was her identity. Here's their identity. For they were fishermen. That was how they were known. You could tell it by looking at them. You could tell it by what they carried. You could tell it by smelling them. They were fishermen. But now notice the next part. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I'll send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. And the very next verse in Mark chapter 1, beginning verse 19, speaking of Jesus, when he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them. And now hear this next part. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They didn't say, well, you know, we need to talk to Dad about this. They didn't say, well, Jesus, we'd love to, but we got a pretty big investment. This is a family business, and, you know, Dad's getting to the place where he doesn't want to be fishing anymore, and now it's going to be turned over us, and we've got big plans. We're going to have Zebedee Fleet Company. It says they left their dad in the boat to follow Jesus. Matthew 9, verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. He left behind his career. He left behind his job. He left behind his 401k. He left behind the pension plan. He left behind his Roman health insurance. He left it all behind to follow Jesus. He made a change. There was a releasing of all of that in order to go in a different direction. Mark chapter 6, verse 46. Jesus and his disciples went to Jericho, and as they were leaving, they were followed by a large crowd. A blind beggar by the name of Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus from Nazareth, he shouted, "Jesus, son of David, have pity on me." Many people told the man to stop, but he shouted even louder, "Son of David, have pity on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him over." They called to the blind man and said, "Don't be afraid. Come on. He's calling you." And now listen to this last sentence that Mark put in here. The man threw off his coat as he jumped up and ran to Jesus. The man threw off his coat. Now, why would he do that? Because that coat had become his identity as a blind beggar. And he said, "When I get up to Jesus, I'm never going back to that again. I will never pick up anything else again. I'm releasing that. I don't want that. I'm going to receive what Jesus has for me. I will never come back and sit on the side of this road and eat the dust that is accumulated day by day and cry out, help me, I'm a beggar. That's not part of my life anymore. I'm leaving that. I came across a prayer this week. Some of you, like Sherry and I, receive an email from Seedbed. And he had a prayer that I wanted to read to you today because it kind of goes along with what I was sharing. And here's the prayer. Father, what I need is transformation. I need the kind of formation that comes not from my efforts and energy, but from the Spirit of God and in the name of Jesus. So I pray, Lord Jesus, I am your witness. I receive your righteousness and release my sinfulness. I receive your wholeness and release my brokenness. I receive your fullness and release my emptiness. I receive your peace and release my anxiety. I receive your joy and release my despair. I receive your healing and release my sickness. I receive your love and release my selfishness. And then the prayer closes. Come, Holy Spirit, transform my heart, mind, soul, and strength so that my consecration becomes your demonstration, that my life becomes your sanctuary for the glory of God our Father. Amen. Receive and release. We see that in the writer of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, he says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And then the last thing I want to share with you is this. Number one, there's no sin you've committed that is too great for God's forgiveness. Number two, she released and left her water pot because that was no longer her identity. And then the last one is that she raced to face her greatest obstacle. She raced to face her greatest obstacle. John 4, beginning in 28, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. You know, sometimes in order to get free of your baggage, you have to face your baggage. It'd been so easy for that woman to say, Jesus, I don't want to go back. Can I just follow you? I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll go fetch the water for you every day. Don't make me go back. Don't make me go back to those people. But she didn't. She left her water jar and she went back to the town and she said to the people, come see a man who has told me everything I ever did. Sometimes you have to face your baggage in order to get rid of it, to get free of it. You know, I have a pastor's heart. I will be 69 next month, and I began pastoring the first church I ever pastored. I was 21 years old when I went there. It's basically all I've known for 48 years is being a pastor. And as a pastor who loves you, I wish that I could offer you a pain-free life. I wished I could tell you, if you'll just memorize this one verse of Scripture, all your pain, all your sorrow, all your disappointment, all your disillusionment, all the things people did to you, said to you, the way they acted toward you, all the horrible things that you have faced and have encountered and have been thrown onto your life would just be magically erased. That we could just take something like one of those Mr. Clean pads and just scrub it over your heart and over your mind and over your memory and over your imagination. And all of a sudden you'd say, you know, I don't even remember that anymore. That would do my heart well. But that's not realistic. But what I can do is this. I can enthusiastically recommend to you a Savior who will forgive you, who will love you, who will accept you, who will comfort you, who will hold you, who will tell you that it's okay, who will never leave you, who will never forsake you, who will fill your heart and your mind and your spirit with joy and with peace, and who will say to you, I'll be with you always, even to the ends of the earth. In Mark chapter 5, Mark tells the story of how Jesus crosses with his disciples the Sea of Galilee, and he lands, and as he's getting out of the boat, a man who is possessed by a legion of demons begins to run at him and confront him. And of course, you know the conversation that Jesus had with that legion of demons, how they're cast into the pigs, and the ones keeping the pigs run back into the town and tell them what Jesus has done, how he's wrecked their economy, and they come out to confront Jesus, and Mark picks it up this way. As Jesus was getting, and I forgot to tell you, as they come out, the man who had been demon-possessed is now clothed. Before he was naked, he's now clothed. And Mark said he was clothed and in his right mind. And we pick up in verse 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how the Lord has had mercy on you." And now notice the next line. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. You know what Jesus said to him? All that stuff in your past is out of you now. But you can't get in the boat and live this little bubble life where you never have problems, you never have temptation, you never have strife again. I can't put you in a bubble, Jesus is saying. So here's what I want you to do. You go back to those people who chained you with irons to try to keep you quiet. You go out to the people who put you out in the tombstones because you were creating a disturbance in the town. You were a bother to them. You go back to those people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. And you know I have a vivid imagination. I can almost picture this in my mind that he comes back into the town and now his eyes look different. His face looks different. He's got on clothes. And he walks up to this house that is familiar to him, and he knocks on the door, and a woman comes, and she opens the door, and her mouth flies open, and her eyes get big, and she staggers back into the door. Is that you? And he said, "Yes, honey, it's me. I met Jesus." But he's not going to just stop there. He goes down into the market, and there's all the people there. And he begins to say, "Look what the Lord has done. Let me tell you what the Lord did for me." He went back and he began to tell them all the things that God had done for him. And Mark closed it out by saying this, all the people were amazed. You think the people were amazed when this woman came back to town without her water pot, and said, "I have met the Messiah. He told me everything." And I love her testimony. She didn't whitewash it. She didn't try to, he's a very nice man, and he knows a lot about God, and he talked to me about worship, and he told me that we don't have to go to Jerusalem. We don't have to go to the mountain to worship. If you want a religious man, he's out there. No, she said, "He told me everything I've ever done. Everything that I've ever done, he told me." That was her testimony. And all the people began to go out to see Jesus. You know, my favorite part of this passage is that Jesus did not ask her to go back into the village. Jesus did not say to her, now leave your water pot and go back into the village and tell them about it. He didn't have to. She did it on her own. She had encountered His forgiveness, His grace, His love. And because of that, she was compelled to face her past, to tell someone about her future. She was no longer, her identity was no longer the woman with five marriages. Her identity now is the first evangelist that Jesus ever had, who went back and helped win her whole village to Jesus. Are you there yet? Are you at the place where your life is still not revolving around your water pot? Are you at the place where you can say, I'm releasing this and I'm going to receive what Jesus has for me? Are you ready to release your security, your identity, your blankie? Can you receive and release today? It's time that we stop living out of our past and we begin to live out of our future. Let's pray. Gracious God, You don't just offer forgiveness of sin, but You say to us, that which brought you pain can now become the very source of your healing. That which stopped you can now be that which spurs you. That which wrapped you up can now be the thing that sets you free, if you just receive and release. And so today, Jesus, we receive You. We receive forgiveness. We receive restoration. We receive all that You have for us. We release the water pots and say, that is no longer my identity. I have a new identity in Christ Jesus. And we give You thanks for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.